This book, the last one in your Bibles, is rightly called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's both from Christ. Christ was revealing himself by many signs and symbols to the Apostle John, to us, as he wrote it down. But also, it is not just from Jesus Christ, it is about Jesus Christ. We've seen in the last chapter how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by having been slain. He was slain on the cross. And yet, we see that this same one who is standing as slain is the one who is worthy to open God's scroll of judgment. The seven seals of this scroll, he alone is worthy to unseal. And so we will see, as we begin these seals being opened, to see that he is not only the Lamb who was slain, but he is also the Lion. And so here now, as I read Revelation chapter 6, I'll just be reading the first 8 verses. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word is perfect. Lord, you don't lie. You don't speak rashly and later have to temper what you said. No, Lord, your word is perfect and true. And Lord, even heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not. And so, Lord, give us of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear what you have said for our ears to hear this morning. Lord, strengthen us, as there is much that we need as far as understanding. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear, give us hearts to believe. Make us not just hearers, but effectual doers of your word. Lord, that you would be glorified and all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, we are looking this morning at the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And maybe that's even enough just in what I've read, or even just the name of them. Perhaps it brings chills to your spine, or what is going on here? You know, many view these as forces of chaos being unleashed at the end of time. Others have more understanding of these 4 horsemen that comes from our culture than comes from the word itself. In fact, as I was studying to preach this passage, I mentioned I'm going to be preaching on the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, and the gentleman said, "Oh, you mean that set of wrestlers?" The truth is, there's a lot of confusion about this, about these characters as they appear in the scriptures. And so it's going to take a good amount of our attention and energy this morning to pull away those culturally conditioned images of what is supposed to be here, so that we can instead see what God has written here for our edification and for His glory. So I urge you to pay close attention as we look at these four horsemen. And there are going to be a number of questions that are raised as we look at them. And let's look at those questions then one by one. We'll look at when do they come? Why do they come? Who are they? And what do they mean for Christians today? And so in all of these questions, I want you to see a single thread that's woven through them, and it is this. We are to be faithful because the Lion reigns. And so be faithful because the Lion reigns. Now first we might ask, when does the Bible say the four horsemen come? Well, if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses website, now that's a heretical cult which denies that Jesus is God, they will give you an exact year. That's simple. When do these four horsemen come? 1914. They're actually saying that the World War I is actually coincided with this horse that takes away a piece from the earth. And yet I suspect the majority of people living today, a majority in our culture, expect that these horsemen are not in the past, but are in fact end times figures. These are ones that will come far in the future, probably after all the Christians have been raptured into heaven, and therefore we really don't need to worry about them so much today. And yet this is where the Bible gives us the biblical picture of these horsemen may surprise even many Christians, because this isn't the first time that we see them. Turn with me to Zechariah 1, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I do say turn with me. You can, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 793. Let me read this passage for you. Zechariah 1, 8 through 10. Now, Zechariah has a lot of visions. Like the book of Revelation, it's helpful as we look at this capstone to the Bible, this last book. It references so many others to turn back there, to look at them. And so let's look at Zechariah 1, 8 through 10. I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." Now just a little bit of context here as we're turning back to Zechariah. Zechariah has been sent to prophesy to Jerusalem as a place, or as the seed of God's people. And yet this nation of God's people has been harassed by the nations that surround it. Now, that wasn't just chance happening. It wasn't just bad luck. It was that the people of Israel had rebelled and been faithless to God, and God had brought judgment upon them. But what happened was these nations that were judging Jerusalem and harassing Jerusalem, they went overboard. They are being so wicked in their treatment of Jerusalem that the people of God are crying out for Him to hear and give them some reprieve. And so God gave Zechariah a vision of Jesus, this man standing among the myrtle trees, even as John has seen Christ in the midst of the lampstand. So Zechariah saw Jesus in the midst of the myrtle trees. And behind him are these colored horses. In Zechariah 1, he sees red, sorrel, and white horses. And yet if you flip a few pages forward, flip to Zechariah 6, there we see there are four chariots. Chariots drawn by different colored horse teams, red, black, white, and dappled horses. Now, if you know as much about horses as me, you don't know anything about horses. But just to cover it, sorrel is a lighter brown color for a horse. Dappled is a horse with splotches, usually appearing gray. These horses in Zechariah 6, they come in a different order than the horsemen of the apocalypse. And yet they're similar enough that we see continuity of these images. And the way they're interpreted to us back in Zechariah is this. What are these, my Lord? Chapter 6, verse 5. These are the going out of the winds of heaven. These are those sent by God to patrol the earth, including enemy nations such as Persia to the north and Egypt to the south, these other nations that have harassed Jerusalem. That is to say that these horsemen of the apocalypse are not characters that first appear at the end of time. They were symbols of God's present control, even over enemy nations 5 centuries before Christ's birth. And so that maybe begins to give us, to help us see some of the timing of these 4 horsemen. They came at Zechariah's time. John saw them at his time. And their coming must first be seen then, from our vantage point, as past. They came in John's time. They came in Zechariah's time. But and we'll further investigate then what that means for our present and future. But we first, as a beginning to ask when they came, we could say they have already come. But then before we go into then asking what that means for our present and future, let's ask another question. We talked about when they come. Let's ask now why they come. Well, what this passage in Revelation, let's turn back to Revelation, what this passage occasions gives as the occasion for their coming is that they're called. 4 times we hear that command, come, from the mouth of one of the 4 living creatures. By the way, we met those 4 living creatures back in chapter 4. These are full of eyes in front and behind. They each have 6 wings. They stand at the 4 sides of the throne, and they have different faces of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And it seems as we're going through these four horses, that corresponds to the order of these. First, the lion calls the first white horse. Then the ox calls the second horse, and the man and the eagle. They're different faces on these 4 living creatures. And they call as if with the voice of God, a voice like thunder says, come. And these horsemen come. And let us not forget, though, that these living creatures are not worthy in themselves to call these horsemen. It's not that the 4 living creatures decided, well, we need these 4 horsemen now and what they occasion. No, this is all coming because of Christ. Christ is the lion who is the lamb, and he is breaking the seals one by one, and only as he breaks them do these mighty living creatures give forth the call to these horses. You see, the composite picture then is very different than many might presume. These are not uncontrollable forces of chaos. They are not forces of Satan that rise against Christ's plan and purpose. No, they are unsealed by Christ himself. They are called forth by the living creatures who stand before God's throne. And so why are they here? They are here because Christ unseals them. And that may be shocking because of what these horsemen bring. Now we'll look at them in detail in a moment, but just to summarize even here, conquest, war, famine, and death. These are ruled by Christ. How different this is than how much of the world looks at these calamities. When a nation is torn by war, many assume that God must have been asleep at the wheel. That God would never allow war or famine or death. And the only reason they are here is that God has somehow lost control. Or as some have argued, that he must not exist at all. Friends, God tells us otherwise. He says in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. In context, back in Isaiah 45, he was talking about Cyrus and the rise of Persia. That was a world power that conquered all the other world powers that were before it. So think of the conquest, the war, the famine, the death that came because of that. And yet, why do they come? God tells us. It's because I reign. God is ruling and reigning over nations that rise and fall, over terrors that afflict mankind. God rules over all these things. These are no reason to doubt God. These are actually forces in his hand. They are evidences that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. They are reason to fall down and serve him because he holds not only the destinies of our lives as individuals in his hands, but he holds the destinies of nations. He is a mighty, mighty Savior. And that said, these four particular calamities are found together in multiple scriptures. Some of those I've read earlier. And the context for each of them is God's judgment on those who have been faithless toward Him. And so let's look here at the judgment on faithlessness. You see, what occasioned these horsemen to come? Well, God warned curses that would befall those who were unfaithful to His covenant. Now, they included Leviticus 26, I read earlier, or Deuteronomy 32. They included these same things we see coming with these four horsemen. Famine, wild beasts, pestilence, terror, defeat. God said, if you will not listen to me and walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. Sevenfold. It's fitting then that these four horsemen are but the beginning of the seven seals of judgment that the lion who is the lamb is opening. And these threats of judgments, a covenant curse, were not empty promises. In Ezekiel 14, I read it earlier, the elders of Israel had taken idols into their hearts. That is, they broke their covenant with God and they had turned to idols. They had begun worshiping things that were created and things that were not God and consuming themselves. All that they lived for was not for the true God, but for these things that consumed their hearts. And that what was that? Well, that was unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful to their husband, to God. And His response was to send, verse 21, four disastrous acts of judgment. Sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. He said that not even righteous men like Noah, Daniel, or Job could have interceded for them. They were judged for their being unfaithful. And so it should come as no surprise that when Jesus came and found the leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they likewise had turned from God, and instead of making a visible idol carved out of stone, that they had made their own man-made rules and rejected Him for them. And that they rejected Him, God made flesh, who was in their midst, that Jesus warned of judgment on that generation. We read that in Matthew 24, 34, and then the parallels. Jesus said, judgment is going to come for your covenant unfaithfulness. Jesus foretold wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, tribulations. Sound familiar with these four horsemen? He said that His disciples would be put to death, hated by all for His name's sake. Friends, if anyone wonders why these four horsemen are coming, this much should be obvious. God threatened covenant curses if His people rejected Him. And Jesus came not only to give the last warning, but He has come, He has been declared worthy to enact these same judgments. And so He opens the seals and He unleashes judgment on those who rejected Him. Why do these four horsemen come? It is because the Lamb is worthy to bring covenant curse on faithless Israel. And so we have looked at when these horsemen, we've looked at why these horsemen, and now let's look then at who are these horsemen. We'll pay a little bit extra attention to the first one. Who is the first horseman? Verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Of all the four horsemen, the identity of this horseman has been the most debated. And there are wildly differing, diverging conclusions that have been drawn. You see, some believe that this white rider is the Antichrist, while others believe that this is the Christ. Now, to their credit, those who believe that this is the Antichrist, the gospel accounts when Jesus describes the judgment on that generation, Jesus did begin by saying that many will come in His name and will lead many astray. And yet I would argue that the description here taken in its totality, it tips us in understanding His identity to be Christ Himself. Now a few things here. The horse is white. We've already seen in the book of Revelation that white symbolizes the purity, purity and righteousness, white hair like wool, the white stone, the white garments in the seven letters. And this writer also wields a bow. We sing of Jesus in Psalm 45 as having sharp arrows to pierce the foes of the king. He conquers. And though this doesn't fit the caricature of a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, this does match the way the book of Revelation has thus far been describing him. Friends, this is the same one who has a double-edged sword coming from his mouth. The elder in heaven described him to John as the lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion, a mighty, mighty creature. He described him as the lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. Jesus is a warrior. Let us never forget 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that means he has to bind Satan and plunder his kingdom. And if all that were not enough to convince us that this is in fact Christ that we see on this first horse, we could turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Remember the description from chapter 1. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. I could go on reading there. That's Christ in chapter 19 on the white horse. I think we're seeing that same one here as the first horseman. And so what is this describing then? This is telling us that Christ is conquering the world with the gospel. Of course, that began immediately. Even in John's time, he knew that the gospel was going out. In fact, for that sake that John himself was in prison, was that the gospel was going out. Friends, Jesus rose from the dead and commissioned his apostles to make disciples of all nations and to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And they conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even to death. Friends, do you have this vision as you are taking part in that same great commission? That when you are telling someone about Jesus, when you are sharing the gospel, this is a symbol of what is going on. The white horse is riding. Spiritual warfare is happening. Christ is sending his arrows to pierce the heart and redeem all who are his. Friends, we need to keep that in mind. It's not just me talking to my neighbor, me, helpless me. No, Christ is the warrior riding forth. Let us remember the power of the one who wields the bow of God. The apostles spread the gospel, and others heard and preached the message to others. And even by Acts 19, almost all of Asia had heard the gospel. That is to say, this is something that John knew was already happening. Christianity, vital Christianity, came onto the scene and it conquered the paganism of its day because it comes with divine power to destroy strongholds and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The white horse of the gospel rode forth, and may we be bold to speak this same gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation as the apostles did to theirs. And so that's the first horse. But what about the other three horsemen? Well, in a sense, they logically follow from one another, although I don't think it's impossible that these continued on in parallel with one another. Because when the gospel is preached, though some will be brought to faith and repentance, others will harden themselves and oppose the truth. The second horse is the bright red horse who brings war, or rather explicitly what's said here is he takes away peace. Notice that. It's not that that he makes man evil. He actually just removes restraints from wicked man. He comes up with all the war himself. The rider, though, bears a sword. Jesus, remember, said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is fitting as it comes from the Lamb breaking the seals. Now, wherever the apostles went, the Pharisees and others who trusted in their own righteousness hated the gospel. They hated the name of Jesus Christ because it meant that they themselves were not righteous, but they needed a Savior. They needed Christ to die on the cross for their sins. It exposes all our attempts at self-righteousness as filthy rags. We are so wicked, we needed Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And yet that's not to be confused then with the false gospel often passed around today, that the reason you need Jesus is to make your life better. A friend, you don't need something else to prop up your ego. Now, the truth is, we need to be humbled. We need a Savior. And as peace is taken away, they not only attack followers of Christ, but they attack one another. People slay one another. And the word here is actually slaughter. The same word used to speak of the lamb who was slain, or later in this chapter, the martyrs who had been slain for the gospel. This is telling us that there is within this horse persecution and martyrdom of those who have, with the first horse, brought out the gospel, been sent forth with the gospel, so there is response of them being slain. And yet not only will the violence be against those who bear the gospel, but it says here that they are slaying one another. Friends, that also happened historically as the gospel went out. The Jewish historian Josephus records how in the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, the various sects of Jews began violently infighting one another. This is a quote from him. So the daytime was spent in the shedding of blood and the night in fear. Peace was taken from the earth. Men slayed one another. And then the third horse. The third horse here is economic injustice. Now, this would follow that a wartime would lead to shortages, to lead to rationing. There are fewer laborers to plant and to sow, and so there isn't enough supply for all the population. And yet notice how it's pictured. A black horse. The rider has scales in his hand. And you might wonder, what's so threatening about scales? Well, recall the words that Darius saw written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. He was this ruler over all the most powerful empire of the world at that time. He was weighed and found wanting. Friends, this has that ominous air of judgment as we've been seeing here. And the judgment is economic in nature. We hear this voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, etc. A denarius was a day's wage, and a quart of wheat is just enough to make a loaf of bread. It means that you work all day to get your day's wage, and yet you spend all your day's wage to buy only enough to fill your stomach. If you want to feed your kids, if you want to have some more bulk in your belly, you got to buy the cheap stuff, the barley instead of wheat. And you can afford nothing beyond the bare minimum. Don't even think about oil and wine. No, you cannot afford it. The third horse is economic injustice. And the fourth horse is pale. Some translations have a pale green. And it isn't that this horse is a mutant horse due to nuclear fallout. It's somehow radiating green. I don't think that's the picture here. But like we would use the language to describe someone who's just sick, we'd say, boy, your face has a tinge of green, like a sickly pallor. And so this horse strikes with a sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. It is called death, and the footman who marches behind him is Hades, that is the abode of the dead. Yet let us not forget that even this horse is under the control of Jesus. He is called forth at the breaking of the seal. And Jesus is the one, remember chapter 1, verse 18, the one who holds the key to death and Hades. And we see how Jesus brought these things on the faithless Jews who rejected him. Josephus, again, that historian, who's not a Christian, not reading this scripture and saying this must have been how it happened. No, Josephus is describing as a historian what happened to his own people. And he describes the conditions of Jerusalem as it lay under siege, saying, many secretly bartered their possessions for a single measure of wheat if they happened to be rich, barley if they were poor. Very same thing here that the scriptures described. He says that people were tortured to find out if they had been hiding food. He says that those who had food would would eat in secret so that no one else would know. Go read the Wikipedia article on the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's so much imagery of that aligns with the judgment that came here. And death did come. The Romans sieged Jerusalem. Josephus tells us that 1.1 million Jews, now these were all people that had come in for the Passover, they were sieged up. They suffered famine, and they died or were sold as slaves. And we're not even through all the seven seals, are we? Do you see what these horsemen picture, though? Do you see the just judgments on those who break God's covenant, who rejected God, who'd taken on flesh and come to them? These who claim to know God and yet crucified His Son, do you see the wrath of the Lamb? Well, friends, if you do see it, maybe you see it now in the time of Zechariah, and you see it now in the time of John in a much more clear way. And maybe you're still wondering, well, what does this mean for Christians today? What does this mean? What does this vision mean for your life this week? Friends, there's a lot of application I'd like to give, but let me just boil it down to four things it should do for you. The first is that it should give you eyes to see Christ's reign. Friends, if God brought these horsemen to judge enemy nations in the time of Zechariah and in the time of Christ and released them before John's eyes, then we should be keen to see His judgments even down to our own day. And it should strengthen our faith. When we see war, famine, and death, these are not reasons to doubt God, but evidence that Jesus is worthy and that He is reigning. And that may be when we see war and death and these great calamities on enemy nations. There may come a day when we see these same things upon our own nation. We should see that Jesus Christ is the King. That we are part of His nation. Kingdom of priests. That He is ruling and reigning. And it should spur us to overcome. Let us live as Christians. It was mere Christianity that toppled the paganism of that day. Let us live as mere Christians. Let us love God and love our neighbor as He commands us. Let us give testimony to Christ, even if it should spur evildoers to hate us, even if it should cost us our own jobs, our lives. Let us conquer by the blood of the Lamb. And fourthly, it should call us to faithfulness. If even God's covenant people of the Old Testament rejected Him, then let us not be so proud as to think that such rejection couldn't happen in the church today. But in fact, let us recognize that many denominations and even individual congregations have jettisoned the Bible as the only infallible Word of God. There are theologically liberal denominations that they think man's wisdom is just far more reliable than the Word of God who made us. There are denominations that are so enamored with their traditions and their hierarchy that they have turned from the gospel. Many teach moralisms that have more to do with the thinking of this world than with the commands of Christ. Friends, if Israel became apostate, if Israel had so turned from God that they rejected Christ when He came, is it not true that many who claim to be Christians or denominations that at one time were Christian, they have rejected the same? They have whored after other gods. They have made idols in their own hearts, and they have sought to serve those idols of power and approval of men. Dear ones, what punishment do you think will be fitting if they knew the word of truth and yet have trampled the gospel underfoot? They have profaned the blood of the covenant and outraged the spirit of grace. And yet, friends, we should not only expect that judgment will fall upon them, but as they continue to harden themselves to our Savior. We might very well expect that these two will seek to persecute us. I don't doubt that if we remain faithful to the gospel, that such groups will be among those that will persecute us. And yet Christ will judge justly. He is worthy to break the seals. He is righteous to judge the wicked. He will ride forth, leading us to conquer, even as we love not our own lives to death. And so may we be faithful in His strength. May we see His sovereignty as He rules and reigns this entire world. He has all authority in heaven and earth, however He pleases. But let us be faithful. Be faithful because the Lion reigns. Let's pray. Gracious God, give us eyes to see. Lord, you were in control of all the world, even in the time of Zechariah, when nations were just going overboard in their zeal to persecute and to kill and destroy. Lord, you were in control even when your own temple was destroyed. It was your will that it be done. It was your judgment. Lord, let us recognize that nations rise and fall, and that you are the one who does it. Lord, if you are ruling and reigning, what could happen that we need fear? No, we must fear you. We must serve you. You are worthy of our allegiance. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your judgments in the world today. Lord, free us from fear. Lord, we do pray for your hand of protection, but we do entrust ourselves that whatever you will. We ask this, though, that you would keep us strong. Lord, help us to overcome. Help us to conquer in the Lamb. And Lord, be glorified in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.